Couple of housekeeping items before I get started. Today's sermon is inspired by the Word of God and the work of Dr. Timothy Keller. Also, you'll notice there's a couple readings in the scripture readings, Deuteronomy 5, 6 through 10, and Luke chapter 1, 26 through 33. I will not be reading from those. Those are, I'll go along with our Under Wraps Bible study, so I encourage you to read those on your own. Today I will be reading from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we call on the power of your Holy Spirit to come now, to open our ears and our hearts, to stir within us the message that you have prepared. Lord, we pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of our hearts are pleasing to you. Amen. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above or that is on earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. This is the covenant of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In their groundbreaking work, Soul Searching, the religious and spiritual lives of American teenagers, sociologists Christian Smith and Melinda Lundquist Denton coined the term moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism. The term is used to describe what they consider to be the common religious beliefs among youth today here in America. The authors find that many young people believed in several moral statutes, not exclusive to any of the major world religions. Here's what they found. American youth believe this. A God does exist who created and ordered the world and watches over human life and earth. God wants people to be nice, to be good, to be fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and in most world religions. Also, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Also, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. And finally, good people go to heaven when they die. These are the beliefs that they found among the 3,000 interviews that were compiled with teenagers. The remoteness of God in this kind of theism explains the choice of the term deism. Even though that deism here is revised from its classical sense and added with the therapeutic qualifier, making the distant God selectively available for taking care of needs. In other words, it views God as something like a combination of a divine butler and a cosmic therapist. He's always on call and takes care of any problems that arise. He professionally helps his people to feel better about themselves and does not become too personally involved in the process. I would say, or like to argue, that the jealousy of God obliterates that view. I mean, it totally destroys it, and here's why. Let's look at the Ten Commandments right out of the gate, because most Christians will probably hold that to be the core of the Bible, if there is a core. And the first four commandments have everything to do with our vertical relationship, our relationship with God. The first one, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land. You shall have no other gods before me. The second, you shall not make an idol. Are idols bad? No. Obviously, we can make them, though. And we can make them out of anything. And God is saying, you shall not make any idols. You're to put me first. Number three, you shall not use the name, the Lord's name, in vain. How many of you have heard that? And number four, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Those first four are all dedicated toward our relationship with God, the vertical relationship. And the remaining six all have to do with how we relate to others. How we relate to others, right? Because that is how God wants us to live, a holy and loving life. So the first commandment relates to, first four relate to our relationship with God, and the remaining six guide us in our relationship to others. So now that we've got that out of the way, we kind of got to unpack the term jealousy, do we not? I mean, because if you think about jealousy, it's an ugly word, right? Everywhere in the Bible that you read about jealousy, except for a couple places, human jealousy, it's a sin. If you take, for example, King Herod, all right, since we're in the Advent season, we'll use King Herod as an example. He loved being king. He just loved being king. And when he got word that there was a new king to be born, all right, his love was threatened. His love was on the verge of being taken away. And what did it do? It angered him. It angered him. He became envious. He became so enthralled that he put out a death sentence for all the firstborn. It led to murder. Human jealousy is a sin that leads to envy, selfishness, and lost love that ends in anger. Let me repeat that. A sin that leads to envy, selfishness, lost love that ends in anger. Now let's talk about God's godly jealousy. It's an angered love, but it's an angered love that remains love, right? I mean, and this is not a concept of just the Old Testament. Paul talks about that when he talks to the Corinthians. He says, I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I promised you in marriage to one husband, to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. His anger towards the Corinthian people, he didn't get angry and murder and kill and you know, tear them apart. No, he's passionate about it. He's using the divine jealousy of God, and he's saying, but this is really what you were made for. You were made for this relationship with God. I believe that God's jealousy desires, if not demands, three things. Three things. Number one, priority. Priority. I want you to choose between me, God saying, to be the priority. I want you to choose me, God, to be the priority of your life. And I want to be first in your life. You know, it doesn't take long to look at someone and see where their priority lies. In fact, all you have to do is open their checkbook, right? Seriously. Wherever our treasure lies, that's where our priority is. Sometimes on Sundays, it's not church. It's a Browns football game, right? Or an Ohio State game, or golf, or maybe it's the kids. Whatever it is, it oftentimes isn't God. Well, let me just test you. I won't have you show your hands, but how many of you this morning, before your feet touched the carpet, prayed to God? You see, we every waking morning, we have the opportunity to make God a priority in our life. Before our head comes off the pillow and our eyes open up, we can start our day making God our priority in prayer. Before we get our cup of coffee, we can open up His Word, His love letter to us. Right? That's what God wants. And I can tell you from personal experience, the days that I make God a priority in my morning, those are blessed days. Because whatever it is found in that devotional, it has the amazing tendency to weave its way through the entire day. God wants us to make Him a priority in our lives. And secondly, I believe that God demands our fidelity, our faithfulness. He wants us to be faithful to Him and not to anything else. Take, for example, 23 years ago when I made a covenant before God and before our friends and before our family to marry my wife, Connie, right? One of the covenants that I made with her was to be faithful to her. You know, I can't wake up one day and say, well, that's it. I'm not going to be faithful to you anymore because I just don't feel like it. I have to keep that commitment whether I want to or not. It's the fidelity. And that's what God wants. God wants us to be faithful to Him. He wants us to love Him. Right? And it's our Ten Commandments. You know, we can't really look at the Ten Commandments as a way or as a set of rules or a set of hoops to jump through. What we have to do is we have to look at the Ten Commandments as a way of being faithful to God. And they're really for our own good. They're really designed to make us holy, to bring out the best in us, right? It's God's way of showing us how to live a holy, faithful life to Him. And the third thing that God demands is intimacy. I'm your God, He's saying. You are my people. Give yourself to me. Give yourself to me. If we look, and that vision is throughout the entire Old Testament. If you look at the creation story in the Garden of Eden, He created everything. And the last thing He created is us in his image, right? For what purpose? To have an intimate relationship with us. To walk in the garden with us. To converse with us. Right? And we blew it. We did. And so we're in the Exodus, out in the wilderness, and God instructs His people to build a tabernacle. Why? So that He can dwell among His people. Time and time again, we see this God wanting intimacy. And in the New Testament, in the gift that I'm standing in front of, not this gift, but the gift of Christ, right? The gift of Christ, Jesus becomes real. God puts on the flesh of Jesus Christ. Why? To have that intimate relationship with us. So I believe that God demands three things of us. Our priority. Make Him our priority. To be faithful. To keep our fidelity to Him. And to be intimate with Him. These three things blow away moralistic, therapeutic deism. They do. It's not, God's not a vending machine. God's a jealous God who longs to be with us. So in Ephesians, think of it this way. Paul writes to the Ephesians, right? And he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for us. He wants us to be the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom, and these are the things that keep us in relationship with Him. Priority, fidelity, and intimacy. We are the bridegroom. We are the bride of Christ. Envious human jealousy leads to, well, what it is is human love, when pushed, will kill the lover who rejects it. Human love, when pushed, will kill the lover who rejects it. In other words, it's a love that's gone extinct. I mean, how many times have we heard, if we're talking about marital relationships, a spouse, a jealous spouse that kills their bride or groom? Human jealousy leads to murder. It's love gone extinct. It's love that's turned into anger and enviousness, which leads to murder. I mean, it's, you can't help but see it around the world. It happens all the time. But godly jealousy is when love, when God's love is pushed away, he will die in order to save the relationship. You get that? God's love, when pushed away, will die for the one who rejects him. It's love fighting extinction. It's love fighting extinction. God goes to the extreme lengths in bringing the gift of Jesus to us. And in order to keep that relationship, to keep us prioritized, faithful, and intimate, he's willing to die for us. Our God is not a butler, divine butler. Our God is not a grandfather. As C.S. Lewis puts it, what we want is a grandfather for God, not a father. I can remember the time when I went to, and I approached Connie's father to ask his permission so that I could take her hand in marriage. I was so nervous. Why was I so nervous? He was a man that demanded respect. He had 6 kids in his house, and all he had to do was go like that, and everything went quiet. Right? He ran a tight ship. Everything had its place, and everything was in place, especially the kids. Fast forward to today, we take Anthony over, and he gets away with murder. I mean, it's crazy. I just can't believe it, right? Why? Because he's a grandfather now. He doesn't have to discipline and love. He just gets to spoil him, right? God's not like that. God loves us too much. You know, it's my job now to be a father to Anthony. And sometimes it's a hard job because, you know, I got to discipline him, right? Why? Because I want the very best for him. Because I can see down the road and know that some of the choices that he's going to make is going to put him in harm's way. And I want to prevent that. That's the kind of God that we have. A God that is a father who is willing to discipline us, willing to continue to try to make us holy, to make us who he intended us to be. Those 10 commandments, they're an invitation to live a holy life, to live a right life, loving God who has given us so much. We have trampled on God's heart time and time again by not keeping the 10 commandments, by not making him a priority in our lives, by not keeping faithful to him and not by not being intimate with him. Over and over again, we trample on his heart. How can God still love us? He's jealous. He's jealous for us, that's why. Because there's no length that he will go to rescue you, to save you from the debt. It's been paid. His love pushed away and rejected didn't lead to a murderous rage. Instead, his anger remained love. and he chose to dive for the love that rejected him. God's gift died to preserve the relationship that he has with you. How could God's love turn to anger and still remain love? Because he died. You know, one of the scriptures that I have in here is that talking about Ephesians, where he's saying, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, that he died for the church, that he washed them with the water of the word. And we're getting ready to baptize somebody with that water and with the prayers. We're getting ready to see another person come into that covenant relationship. And it's a responsibility that we come together and take on, praying that we can help prioritize and keep faithful. Right? That intimate relationship that God desires. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, your amazing gift in your Son Jesus Christ, the gift of the Ten Commandments, the gift of wanting to pursue us to live a holy life so that we can keep you our priority, so that we can remain faithful, and so that we can have that intimate relationship with you. Bless this day, O Lord. Amen.